and James Vaughton. I'm married to Annie, my wife, and my children are Grace and Zachary, and they're at our church in Bradford-on-Avon. That's where we live and have done for the last 12 years whilst I've worked with Youth for Christ. And it's great to be back here, because for those of some of you who won't know, I used to spend every week in that back hall or upstairs with a group of young boys that I worked with at what was Culverhay School before it became Bath Community Academy. Myself and Jeremy and others would run a football club, and we did that for quite a few years, 7 or 8 years I think. And you'll be pleased to know, although it doesn't come back here now, the football club continues, and Bath Community Academy itself, though, of course, is going to be closing. We're hoping to still be working with those young people. And let me just encourage you with a story, actually, about one young man who, his name was Andy. He used to come to the football club, and I hadn't seen Andy for a while. He was a bit of a fringe character in a way, wasn't one of the core lads, but he was a very good footballer, and lost contact with him and bumped into his brother, who I didn't know so well, but I recognised him, and bumped into him in a clothes shop where he was working. And I said, "Oh, how's Andy?" And he said, "Oh, James, Andy's in prison." And he's in prison. And I said, "Oh, what's that?" You know, and he told me the story. And anyway, I managed to get hold of Andy's contact details and started writing to him. And then managed to visit him in prison. And visited him a few times, because sadly he came out and he broke his conditions and ended back in, and so on. But it's been a little bit of a journey, an amazing privilege to reconnect with Andy and his brother, actually. And one day I was taking his brother to visit him. He was on Portland at that point, and he was in the Young Offenders Institute there. And driving down, had an amazing opportunity just to chat to his brother, Bradley, about the gospel, and sort of began telling him, that's it, he told me some of Andy's backstory, some of the stuff I didn't know. And I said to Bradley, that's an amazing story. It's a bit like a story in the Bible. Can I tell it to you? And he said, yeah. And it's the story of the prodigal son. So I told him the story of the prodigal son. He thought, wow, that's amazing. And then we got to the prison. And of course, I'd sort of planned that I would leave them for some of the time as brothers. They needed to have some time together. But before that, I spent a bit of time with both of them and was chatting to them. Was so encouraged to hear that Andy had got involved. I'd been writing to him, encouraging him to read passages from the Bible, and got involved in the chapel, and had been going to the church in the prison and so on, which was just fantastic. And his brother said, Andy, you've got to hear this story James told me on the way down. So I got to tell the story of the prodigal son again. And I'd love to sit here and tell you Andy is on fire for the Lord. He, as far as I know, he hasn't sort of pursued connecting with church. He's now been out of prison for nearly a year and so on. But I still have some contact with him, and I'm praying for him. God calls us to be committed to these people. And I long for Andy and his brother to know Jesus. But just to encourage you that connection is in part, and his hearing of the gospel is in part, down to this place, down to you as this church. And it's great that we can still have that connection. So thanks for having me. I'm going to share a little bit about just some of the things that are going on at the moment. I won't read it all out, but these are some of the things we're doing in schools. We're in 5 secondary schools in Bath every week, working with young people. Clearly, this is not just me. If I would, I would. I should have put a picture, shouldn't I, of the team. But we have a team of about 12 of us working in Bath, but also now in Wiltshire, and some of our team are in schools, mentoring, running breakfast clubs, running a lunchtime project. Katie, one of our group, runs a lunchtime project in partnership with Holy Trinity, Coombe Down, and they are in there every week, and as a result of being in that school, we're able to run a lunchtime discussion group. And recently a young man gave his life to the Lord there, which was just amazing. And perhaps we just don't have enough faith, but unexpected. We don't expect that to happen in schools. And so we're now working on the what next question. The accompanying project is a project that we run, in fact, in the primary school not far from here, Roundhill Primary. Some of you will know Chris Porter, who's the worker in the South Down area. You as a church support that work, and we're really, really grateful for that. So thank you. And Chris is working in the primary school. He's involved in running our dance project with Sam Ludwell. But one of the projects is the accompanying project. And here's Dave Joyce again. Some of you may know Dave. He goes to St. Philip's Church up the hill. And this is him with a young man that he worked with. But supporting young people. We want to put our faith into action. You know, we've just shared communion. Communion is all about a God who demonstrated his love through the person of Jesus Christ. And we are called to go and do likewise. Here's a picture of us. Recent team. I'll say a little bit about this as I preach in a moment. But we just come back from Cape Town, some of us. We have a project that we're linked with called Pinnacle Youth Outreach. Jerome came and visited this church when he was in England about 4 or 5 years ago, and talked a bit about the work there. But we've taken a group of 4 young people out, and it was a fantastic trip, an opportunity for young Christians to grow in their faith, to put their faith into action by helping us run a holiday club for children in a really tough part of Cape Town, an area that would have been under apartheid known as a coloured community, the Cape Coloureds, and still is really. So that's fantastic. We're passionate about equipping young people, and that's one of the ways that we've done that recently. But we're also passionate about equipping the church, and some of you may have seen, if you get our newsletter, that I recently did a piece of work around helping church shape itself to disciple young people, and if you're interested in that, I'm happy to send you a copy of it. But it, following a year of working with the Anglican churches in the city, talking to young people, talking to youth workers, talking to parents about how do we effectively disciple young people, because it's hard in our world, it's a tough role, and but I'm passionate about it. I believe God's really put it, he's certainly put it on my heart, and we're going to be doing more following up that piece of work in the next year, which is great. So we're passionate. These are some of the things that we do. Final thing to mention is a piece of work among young homeless. Young homeless people, sadly the numbers of young homeless are growing. Kat Lazenby, who was our schools worker, now is working in the area of homelessness. She works with us a couple of days a week. She also works with Bath YMCA. They have a lot of expertise in this area. And, you know, we believe that, you know, the gospel is good news to the most vulnerable young people, as well as those who are, you know, from supporting and loving families. And obviously, some of the most vulnerable are those who don't have a home, those who live perhaps with other families because they can't live at home for various reasons. And so we are, well, we've launched in partnership with the YMCA something called Night Stop, which is emergency accommodation for young people for 2 or 3 weeks who just need somewhere safe to stay. And if any of you are interested in hosting young people, they're always looking for new loving homes where young people could be hosted temporarily. But we're also looking beyond that, and how do we help address some of the more challenging issues around supporting young people into independence. I left some copies of our newsletter at the back, and also some chocolates. I've intentionally bought Heroes because I want to thank you, because Youth for Christ, whilst we're the ones on the ground, couldn't do what it does without the support of churches around this city. You are part of our story. You are part of the gospel witness among and with young people in Bath. So please help yourself to as many chocolates as you like. There's 3 boxes, so there's plenty there. And do share them with the children, because otherwise they may feel they've missed out. But I know Eddie is a volunteer at the Breakfast Club in Southtown weekly, and we're grateful to Eddie and to others who get involved and support our work. So thank you so much for your prayers, for your financial support, and for getting involved. If you want to know more about how you can pray for us, give to us, then chat to me, take one of our newsletters. There's information on the back about all of that. And here's some ways you can pray for us as an organisation. So, just some thoughts. Encourage you to pray for our work in the coming week. So I want to share a little bit this morning about from Romans, and I'm going to read the passage in a moment, but I'm just going to say introduce the theme, I guess, and the topic this morning. I mentioned earlier that I've just come back from a place called Elses River in Cape Town, and this is part of the northern suburbs. Does anybody here know Cape Town? Anyone know Africa, you know, South Africa at all? Well, Cape Town itself is a wonderful city. The bit of Cape Town that you always see on the news or on the telly is the Table Mountain, the glorious Table Mountain. It is an amazing, now claiming to be one of the seven natural wonders of the world, beautiful place. But Cape Town is a complex city. It's a city of 10 million people, so it's as big as London. Probably bigger because there's lots of people who aren't even counted, who live there in sheds and shacks dotted around. But Elses River isn't what they call a shanty town or an informal community. It was set up under apartheid, but it faces all sorts of complexities. Socially, it's a very poor area and faces challenges around lots of gangs and drugs. And my friend Jerome and his team work amongst that, in that story, in that context, serving and with the young people there. And they are, if you like, trying to live a different story, the gospel story, within a very difficult story, a very difficult context. And I want to consider that. It struck me as I was there that even in the church, the story that you hear so much is the tough story, is the negative story about that community. And as Christians, we ourselves can sometimes get drawn into the stories that swirl around us, can't we? Locally, or nationally, or internationally. It can be easy to get drawn into the stories around us. This is a picture from the holiday club that we ran. The police show up and do all these sort of dog and animal demonstrations. This guy is dressed in a suit that means that these dogs can attack him and he's going to be okay. It was quite something to see, I have to say. But they're there because they want to try and encourage the young people to live a different story in a community which has a very difficult story. We've, in the last year, this has filled our news, hasn't it? Whether to stay or to leave, and we're leaving, and there's challenges there. Our society seems rather divided at these times. In versus out, young versus old, you know, social issues that challenge us as a church. And we can end up kind of not seeing the wood for the trees, can't we? We can end up just looking at all these things and needing to remember to lift our eyes. Needing to remember that there is another story. It's not simply the story peddled by our media. It's not simply the story that we may watch on our televisions. And I want to consider Paul, the Apostle Paul, someone who lived a different story in a very difficult story. There's a map of the Roman Empire in the first century. The Apostle Paul lived as a Christian in a very tricky time. A time when the church was new. Yes, it was exciting, but it was also under intense pressure, persecuted, challenged, facing all sorts of issues. You only need to read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and you know that the church itself was not always finding life easy, shall we say. Didn't always know how to live out the Christian story. And yet, Paul, who faced many challenges, persecutions, imprisonment, he lived a different story within a difficult story. He pressed on towards the goal as he wrote to the church in Philippi. He was able to bear that thorn in his side. Why? Because of the grace of God. He gave himself utterly to his task. How was he able to do that? I want to read the first seven verses of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel according to his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew his call, didn't he? Paul knew his call. In all of his letters, he starts with this very similar sort of opening. The opening in Romans seems a little more developed. There's more in there. But other than the letter to the Thessalonians, or the two letters to the Thessalonians, he starts with very similar lines. Paul, a servant of Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ. Paul, one set apart for the gospel. Paul, called. Paul had a very clear idea that he was called to serve Jesus Christ. That he was called by Jesus Christ. If we're going to live a different story within the context of a difficult story, whether that's a personally difficult story, whether that's a community story that's tough, a workplace that's tough, a family situation, whatever it might be, we need to remember that we are called. We are called. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not an accident that you're here. You are called by the living God. I remember about 5 years into working with Youth for Christ, I had one of those moments, and I don't know whether you ever get it, where I kind of wondered why I was still doing what I was doing. As a child, I'd moved around quite a lot, and I'd never really lived in one place for very long. My dad had trained at theological college and then gone to work whilst I was a teenager at Queensway Chapel, a church that some of you may know in Melksham. And so I'd moved around from London to the South Coast, to Moorlands College, where my dad studied, and then I'd moved to Melksham. And then I went off to university, and then I moved to London with my wife, and we lived there. And then I went to Moorlands College and studied there. And then we moved to Bradford-on-Avon. So you can see that I never really stuck in one place. And after about 5 years, I think I just got itchy feet. I think I just got kind of used to the idea that there was, after a few years, something new. And I began to sort of have a sense that I'm not sure why I'm doing this anymore. Why am I doing it? And my wife was ironing. And I'm sure that either ironing or being in the shower are good places to have inspiration. Because she said something to me, and I can't remember what she said. I wish I could, but I can't. But it got me thinking. And I can remember walking out of the lounge and going and sitting in our kitchen and just thinking about what it was she'd said to me. And God clearly used her, because as I reflected on what she'd said, I felt God remind me that I was called. I felt God remind me that I'd forgotten that I was called. You see, it's very difficult to live out our faith if we don't remember that we are called by the living God. I don't think it's an accident that Paul starts his letters every time with those words. That is the context out of which he is writing his call. What are those moments in your life? Are there moments where you remember, perhaps for the first time, or maybe for the umpteenth time, God's words of call to you? You are called. If we're going to live a different story in a difficult story, we need to know we're called. The second thing is this. The call of the gospel is a deep call. Is a deep call. I have a family tree, And I remember being sort of really interested in it as a boy. It was fascinating to look back. And my Vorton family tree goes back to 1500 in terms of, you know, they've got the bits of paper and they've got the so on. Somebody's done all the hard work. And there's a few interesting characters in my family. And the, one of them is a footballer. And his name is Howard Vorton. And Howard Vorton played football for Aston Villa. And that's why I support Aston Villa. You can't not in my family, okay? So, but and even my son, who's not, he's not into football at all, but even my son, I was reading one of his books that he'd done at school about his heroes, and he put Oliver Howard Vorton, that was his name. See, Howard Vorton played in the 1880s, when the Football League was just starting, and he played for England and scored 5 goals in one game. So when you're a boy, this is great, isn't it? But we like looking into our family histories. It's interesting that this program, Who Do You Think You Are, is very popular. We're interested in our roots because it perhaps, in a world that is all too often a little superficial, gives us some depth. But you know, if we're going to live a different story inside a difficult story, we can't base it on our family heritage, whether we've got Aston Villa players in there or not. It's rooted in something far deeper. It's rooted in the timeless gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew this. He knew that he was set apart for the gospel, which was promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He knew this. Paul does not root his sense of identity or who he is in his experience, in his intellect, in his theology, though I'm sure he took pleasure in those things. He roots his call in the depth of the truth of the gospel, rooted in an eternal God, rooted in the Alpha and the Omega, rooted in the beginning and the end, the truth outside of time. Just think about that for a moment. Your call, the gospel call, the gospel that has changed your life, is outside of time. It's beyond the things going on in our world, Brexit and so on. It's far deeper. Our roots lie outside of those things. If we're going to live a different story within a difficult story, we need to remember that. The young people were, it was great to see that film, and I kind of thought really what I'm saying today, actually, they said a lot of it. They said a lot of it. They talked about God's power, didn't they? And your verse, your memory verse in 2016. Fantastic. I even had that written down here. So that's great. But Paul could live a different story in a difficult story because he knew the power of the gospel to which he was called. He knew the power to which he was called. Sometimes as Christians, we derive our sense of strength from other places. I wonder where you get yours. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's status or job. In terms of church, sometimes it's certain worship styles or theologies. Maybe it's our talents. And those things aren't necessarily bad things at all. But we cannot see them as our source of strength. I remember once having to push a car up a road because we'd run out of fuel. Now you can do that. You can even do it on your own if you get momentum. But a car is not meant to be pushed by humans. It is meant to be powered by an engine full of fuel. Silly us for letting ourselves run out of fuel. I was a young man. I mean, you know. And it's the same with our Christian lives. If we're going to live a different story and a difficult story, we can't power it by our own talents. We can't even power it by Sunday attendance. It can only be powered by God. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that. He talks about the gospel that declares Jesus Christ to be the Son of God with the power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. your memory verse from last year is Paul saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and his sufferings. Power is not necessarily always a good word. It tends to get, power often gets abused, doesn't it? But the power of the resurrection is the thing that can enable us to live a different story within a difficult story. Paul, as I said, wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How do we know if we're living our lives within the power of the resurrection? How do we know that? I mean, we can say it, but how do we know it? How do you know if someone else is? I want to suggest we just need to look at, well, Paul, but primarily Jesus, actually. Jesus, who everywhere he went, brought life. As he healed, as he forgave, as he included those who were marginalized, as he loved. Those who do that are those who live their Christian lives in the power of the resurrection. We may say the right things, but do we live the right things? Do we live our lives in the power of the resurrection, restoring, loving, listening, healing, including, forgiving? If we're going to live a different story, in a difficult story, we need to know the power behind the call of the gospel. The final thing is this, that all this stuff, if we're going to live a different story in a difficult story, all these things, knowing that we're called, knowing the depth of the call and the power of that call of the gospel, we need to know it's not for us. Well, it is for us, but it's for us and for our world. As the young children were saying, you know, it's to be shared, it's to be spread, like that Nutella on the bread, isn't it? It's not just for us to hoard, keep hold of, because somehow we feel secure. As churches, as Christians, what we must never do, in spite of what is going on around us, is put up the shutters, pull up the drawbridge. Because we can't do that. That is not living a different story. That is simply doing what all too often our world does, protecting itself and staying safe and secure. We're called to live out the story. We're called to live out the abundance of life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. It is a gift, not a Christmas gift, not a birthday gift, a gift to be shared. There's that parable in Luke 12 where Jesus talks about the man who built barns and bigger barns. Now, we often, and rightly so, we interpret that to do with material wealth and where he had his treasure. But I sometimes wonder whether as Christians we've been given this great gift and we're a bit like the man in that story. We might not have lots of material wealth, but we do all we can to keep hold of this gift that God has given us, forgetting that we're not meant to build bigger churches or bigger barns or whatever to keep hold of it, but we're meant to go out and live it out, to spread it like Nutella on bread. Paul writes in verses 6 and 7, we have apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles. Paul had a big vision. He saw that the gospel was for all. And he says to the Romans, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. Perhaps we could say, we have been called to bring about faith among the people of Bath, the people of this community, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our church groups, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. If we're going to live a different story and a difficult story, we've got to be outward-looking people. We've got to be those who live it out. You'll recognise this chap Nelson Mandela. Whilst we were on our visit, we had the huge privilege of going to visit a place called the Victor Verster prison. And this was where Mandela spent his last 14 months. He'd been to Robben Island, he'd been to Polsmoor, and then he spent 14 months in a bungalow in a prison complex. And it's still an active prison, so it's not open to the public, his bungalow. But we were given a private tour by this guide who'd worked in the prison and met Mandela and told these most amazing stories. And whatever you think of Mandela, he was not a perfect man. Definitely not. He definitely had his faults. But he was someone who lived a different story in a difficult story. Let me just tell you one story that this guy told us. There were, of course, lots of white prison guards. And one of them struggled with his education. And Mandela said to him, look, let me help you try and retake your exams, get your grades. Mandela was a bright man. But the guard, the white guard, was offended that a black man had offered help. And he refused the help. In fact, he was very rude. He abused Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela persisted with his offer. But the man continued to refuse. In the end, Mandela said to the guard, he said, look, okay, I'm not going to offer it anymore. But will you accept this? If I ever get out of this place, would you allow me to pay for your son's education? The guard looked at him mockingly and said, yeah, of course, because you ain't ever getting out of this place. Well, we all know the end of that story. A few years later, he did. And then a few years later, he was the president. And he remembered that encounter. And he rang up that man, who was no longer his prisoner, but his president. And he said, would you allow me to pay for your son's education? And the man accepted that. We were told story after story like that, stories that aren't in the news, but they tell us of a man who lived a different story in a very difficult story of division and hate and racism and all sorts. This morning, I read the last few verses of Habakkuk. It says this, though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he makes me tread upon the heights. It was a difficult time when the prophet wrote that, when his words were spoken. It may be a difficult story that you feel we live in these times. Maybe as a church, maybe as a community, maybe as a nation, maybe in your family situation. But Habakkuk was able to live a different story in a difficult story. Paul was able to live a different story in a difficult story. And that was because he knew he was called by God. He knew the depth of that call outside of time. He knew the power of the call of the gospel was rooted in the resurrection. And he knew that he needed to live that out. Outside with the people that he shared life with. What difference might it make to you, to me, to live a different story in a difficult story? Let's just have a moment of quiet before we sing our final hymn. Just perhaps shut your eyes. What's going on in your world right now? What's the story? Just allow yourself to be reminded that you are called by Jesus Christ. That call comes from the very depths of time. Outside of time, in fact. From the Alpha and the Omega, God himself. ask God to equip you out of the power that we see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that you may go and live a different story, whatever the story is, where you are. Lord, help me. Amen.